www.bibleunity.com.
Good morning. Glad that you're with us this morning. We're in the last week of actually a pretty long series. And it's called All Things New. That's been the name of our series. We've been talking about heaven. And, you know, we can't possibly go back and recap a whole bunch of time that we've spent working our way through this. But there are a few things that are probably important as we dive into this last week. We understand that there is a reality of heaven, that Jesus definitely believed in an afterlife. He believed and taught that there was an afterlife, there is heaven. There's a heaven right now, but Scripture says that heaven as it is right now is not going to stay that way. God says in Revelation, "Behold, I'm going to make all things new. A new heaven, a new earth, a new city that will come down." And that is where our final destiny lies when we talk about heaven. And so that's what we've been kind of working through. And then these last couple of weeks, we've been diving into a number of frequently asked questions, things people often wonder or ask about heaven. So we can't know all the answers, clearly, but according to what the Bible says, what Scripture says, we have a framework that we can begin to look at. And then, because of what we do know, there are some things that we can kind of fill in the gaps. We can use our imagination a little bit, not in the sense that we're making stuff up or just creating a heaven that we want to believe in, but we can fill in the gaps of what God has in store for us based on what we find in Scripture. So that's what we're setting out to do these last couple of weeks. And this week, we're going to dive into a number of pretty important questions as we wrap things up about heaven. Okay, so that's where we're at. We're going to start with the passage, a story or a teaching that happened with Jesus. When he was asked by some Sadducees, which were the religious leaders, the old guard at the time, who did not believe that there was an afterlife or a resurrection. And so there was a group called the Pharisees who did, and they were at odds with each other. So the Sadducees came up to Jesus, and they posed a question to him, in some ways to trap him, but also to find out where this guy stood in regards to the whole idea of the afterlife and a resurrection. So Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 23, here's where the story goes. The same day, Sadducees came to him, to Jesus, who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." Just a little quick pause there. Try not to imagine being the woman in that day and age and in this story. All right? That would be a really difficult thing. But they posed this question, this hypothetical question to Jesus to see what he would say. Here's what he says. He answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Now they were astonished at his teaching because of what he was talking here. First of all, when the Sadducees asked him, in essence, is there an afterlife? And here's a trick question to kind of make you think, like, that can't really be true. Jesus said, "No, you're wrong about this." He sided with the Pharisees. He affirmed the existence of an afterlife and the reality of the resurrection. And he pointed that out by saying, look, God said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Not, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when they were alive, but now they no longer exist." He said, "I am," meaning I am their God right now. They are still alive, and I'm very much their God in this moment. So Jesus affirms this afterlife and this reality of that. But his teaching gives us a whole lot more insight into heaven and eternity than just, yes, there is in fact an afterlife. And that's going to be relevant for a number of the frequently asked questions we're going to be touching on today. Okay, so first question of the frequently asked questions that we're going to dive into, will we still be married in heaven? Now that, for those who are single, it's will we be married in heaven? For those who are married, will we still be married in heaven? And according to what Jesus says here, he answers that pretty directly, doesn't he? We will neither be married nor given in marriage. So he says no. Marriage as we understand it right now on this earth will not exist that way in heaven, in eternity. It's pretty straightforward about that. But that gives us some other questions, doesn't it? Like, well, what if he's saying that that's true, that means, like, your husband will not be your husband, or your wife will not be your wife, and then that means, like, your parents will not likely be really like your parents, and then your kids will not really be like your kids, will they? I mean, the relationships seem to all probably change. And I think what's important to understand is that even though Jesus says this will not be the relationship that we will have with our spouses and probably with our kids and our parents, that doesn't mean we won't remember them. That doesn't mean we won't have some kind of unique relationship with our spouses or our parents or kids. In Jesus' teaching, when he talked about Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man who was in torment, they remembered. He was very much aware of his brothers on the earth. And they were very much aware of their life, the deeds that had taken place. So we're not going to forget. But Jesus indicated that the relationship won't be the same in eternity. And that might be hard to picture, but I guess I think of it like this. I love Sherry, right? I love my wife Sherry deeply. She is my wife, but she's also my sister in Christ, right? Those two things are both true right now. Right now, here on earth, I view her more as my wife. Our relationship, that's kind of primary, I guess. More as my wife than my sister in Christ. But in heaven, I'm sure I will remember her as being my wife, but my relationship won't be the same. She will be my sister in Christ. And I think that would carry over as well with my daughters, right? I'll see them now. I see them now primarily as my daughters, but they're also, as followers of Jesus, they're also sisters in Christ. In eternity, yes, I will remember them as my daughters. I'm not going to forget that. But primarily, our relationship will be such that they are my sisters in Christ. Now, that might seem a little weird, a little odd, hard to imagine. But if we stop for a moment and thought about this, how different would things in our life look right now, in our adult relationships especially, if we first viewed our loved ones primarily as our brother or sister in Christ, and then the relationship that we have with them? Just something to think about. We're not diving into that one. But will we still be married in heaven? Jesus says, no, it's not going to be like that. We'll be like the angels, okay? Now, that brings up the next question, a relevant question. Will we still be male and female? And the answer to this one would be yes. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was still a man. I mean, fully God, fully man, but he was still male, right? He wasn't genderless. God made us male and female. He's not going to undo or unmake what he has made. We'll still have gender distinction in our physical bodies that we'll get in the resurrection. You will still be you in heaven. Now, despite, and I think it's important, we've mentioned before, that there are some people who very much struggle with their gender identity or their sexual identity, their sexuality. What's important to understand is that in heaven, when we receive these new bodies in the resurrection that God is going to give us, they will be perfect for us, and we will be comfortable in our own skin. Okay? Now, but at the same time, it confirms here in Scripture, we will still be male and female. Now, doesn't this teaching say, though, that they'll be like the angels in heaven? How can we still be male and female, right? If we're like the angels in heaven, it does say we'll be like the angels, but it's in the context Jesus is talking about, the context of our marriage relationships, not just what we will be like, not in terms of gender, not in terms of sex. So yes, we will be male and female in heaven, okay? Will we wear clothes in heaven? That's probably a good question, because if you think about it, back in the garden in Genesis, it talks about Adam and Eve, and they were naked and unashamed. Are we going to go back to that? Is that how it's going to be? Well, when we look in Revelation, actually the picture we get of those who are in heaven right now, all three times, there's a connection with clothes or robes, right? So I think it's important to understand that it isn't necessarily true that we're going to go back to the garden living naked and unashamed. There is an element of clothing that's pictured in the vision we get of heaven. So what began there is going to change and be different. And if you think about it, God gave a lot of special instructions for his people, specifically the priests in the Old Testament, and he had them dress in a certain way, and it was pretty incredible. If that's any indication, what he wanted the priests to look like and what they were to represent, that the clothes that we will wear in heaven will be really beautiful. Okay, so will we wear clothes in heaven? That seems likely. That's the picture we get in Scripture anyway, as we fill in the gaps. Will there be sex in heaven? Right, there's male and female. Will there be sex in heaven? Well, if there were human marriages in heaven, we would assume yes, right? Then we would expect that answer to be yes. But Jesus made it clear that would not be the case. It wasn't going to be like that. And I think that's an important part of this answer. Because sex, now first of all, sex in its proper context is a beautiful thing. And just to clarify where we kind of come at it from Scripture, God was the one who designed sex. He created us. He created that. The picture, though, we get in Scripture is this, that God designed sex to be a life-giving and love-sharing expression between a man and a woman within a lifelong marriage commitment. Okay, that's the ideal, that's the picture, that's the design we see in Scripture. Whether you accept that or not, that's what we see in Scripture. And the Scripture says that anything outside of that would be what would be considered wrong or sinful. Now, in heaven, we aren't married or given in marriage. And since that's the context in which sex is supposed to be expressed, then it would become sin, right? It's technically possible that God would change all the rules and make it different. No, that no longer applies here. But it's not likely he's going to take something that he now calls sin and say, now this is righteous in heaven. And there is nothing unrighteous in heaven. There is only perfection there. So that's not very likely. So when it comes to sex, this might be one area that God has some other plans for us. And it might be hard for us to imagine a sexless eternity, especially for us guys, right? Like we're going, whoa, this is tough. This doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. But some people might, you know, remember, everything in heaven will be better, right? Everything in heaven will be better. It's likely that any need that we have in this area now, that's going to be fulfilled in heaven in some other deeper way if that's not a part of God's plan. And let me, while it's hard to imagine, let me give you an analogy. Maybe one that you've said or seen or heard before. Let's say one of your, you know, a teenage son or daughter, or maybe just a young person kind of comes up to you and says, hey, what is sex like? And you fumble and mumble and bumble and be like, it's not a comfortable question. Can we move on? But you might say something like, well, it feels really good. I mean, it's this great expression of love, and it feels really good. But okay, so you know how great chocolate is? Well, sex is, like, better than chocolate. Now, they still don't know what sex is like, but they're going to go, whoa, if it's better than chocolate, that must be amazing, right? That's going to be their perspective. And then one day, when they experience that in its proper context, hopefully according to God's design, they're going to discover that, yes, sex is way better than chocolate. It's not something, though, that they could fully understand until they experienced it. Now, if we could take that same approach in regards to our eternity and sex, right? It might be hard for us to imagine a sexless life in heaven for eternity being better than what we experience now. But what we experience in heaven will overshadow anything we experience in this life, okay? And that would include sex, okay? That leads to another question. Will there be children or infants in heaven? Well, if there's no marriage in heaven and there's no sex in heaven, then that means we will not be having children in heaven. We can at least say that, right? Which makes sense. If you think about the implications spiritually, theologically about this one, a child who was born in heaven would not be capable of sinning. Therefore, they would never have the opportunity to respond to Christ as Savior, which is the basis for how we enter in to eternity in heaven. They would never have the freedom to choose to accept or reject Him. Now, could God allow that? Sure, it's possible. But a baby that would be born in heaven would be like this new type of eternal human who is not capable of sinning. So it's pretty improbable. But what about children who die on earth? Right, that may be a little touchier question, and maybe even one closer to home for some of us. Will they be in heaven? Well, here's a few things I think we need to think about in that terms. In Matthew 18:10, Jesus said this, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Now, he had earlier said, look, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And here he says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Okay, now this is where we get the idea or the picture, the concept of this idea of guardian angels. It's not exactly what Jesus describes here, but it's in the ballpark, right? So, but nonetheless, if children have angels that see the face of God, then He has a special love for children, right? There's something special about them. So we've got to understand that. There's some images in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65. We're not going to look at them, but they suggest that there are children in heaven. We also read about King David, who had a baby that died. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, he says this after he had died. He says, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Okay, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Now, what is he trying to say there? Well, it's possible he was saying, I'm going to join my child in the grave one day, but he's not going to come back to life. I don't think that's what he's getting at. I think what he's doing is taking comfort in the hope of seeing him in eternity one day. I will go to him. I will go to be with him, even though he will not come back to me. Now, here's what's interesting about that. His child didn't live very long, never had the opportunity to grow up, never had the opportunity to express any kind of faith, and yet here is David believing he's going to see him again one day. And I think it's important to see that in Scripture, because of some of the things we see in Scripture, it may be possible that God has made provision for at least some infants or children to be covered in the blood of Christ even before they had a chance to respond to the gospel personally. It may be possible. And here's why I say that. Think about some other examples we read in Scripture. God chose Jeremiah, the prophet, even before he was in his mother's womb. And he destined him for specific things. He did the same thing with John the Baptist. Right? So even before they were conceived, and even before the time of Jesus, God had plans for them. It wouldn't be unreasonable to think that there's a similar outlook that he has towards at least some children who died at a very young age and maybe even in their mother's womb. Okay, so it's maybe possible that God has some special provision for some to be covered in the blood of Christ. Now, it is important, though, to understand that while there's some scripture that indicates there will be children in heaven, we can't assume or make the leap to say every infant or child who dies will be there. Okay? There's no indication of that in scripture. In fact, scripture teaches that it's only by putting our faith or our trust in Jesus that we're brought out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. Right? We are born spiritually dead. We all are, until or unless we're made alive in Christ. We're all naturally guilty. We're sinners in need of a Savior. Right? Even infants and children. Okay? So there's no such thing also in Scripture as some age of accountability. Sometimes we say that. There's no indication of that in Scripture, some magic age at which now a person is responsible for making a decision. But before that, they're just, you know, grandfathered in or something like that. Those we don't see. The danger, of course, in believing that children will automatically be brought into heaven is this. It creates a dangerous mindset that we don't need to worry about raising our children or any child to put their faith and trust in Christ. Right? If we start to adopt that, then we go, not that important, not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. Okay. What's important about all this is that if there are infants and children in heaven, it's not because they died innocently. Okay, we are all guilty. We're all sinners. Charles Spurgeon, pretty famous theologian, said this: "Some ground the idea of eternal blessedness of the infant upon its innocence. We do no such thing. We believe that the infant fell in the first Adam, for in Adam all died." Straight out of Scripture there. "For in Adam all died. Infants enter heaven by the very same way we do. They are received in the name of Christ." Okay? So there are some indications in Scripture that yes, there will in fact be some children who are in heaven, but we can't make the leap to say that that's going to be true for all. Every one of us needs to come to a place of putting our faith and trust in Jesus. Okay? Now, that leads us to another question. Will we be reunited with our loved ones? Right? If our loved ones are among those, and everybody can take a breath a little bit here. I know this is getting a little intense. We're almost there, okay? Will we be reunited with our loved ones? That's an important question we want to know about heaven. Well, if our loved ones are among those who believed and followed Jesus, then yes, absolutely. We can expect a reunion with them, right? That's a pretty easy thing. Now, again, maybe our relationship is not going to be quite the same, but we can expect we'll see them again. And as I've been thinking about this, I think there's something even cooler than that. We talked earlier in the series about how those who are in heaven are actually aware of what's going on the earth. In Revelation, we get the picture of these who are martyred, who are looking and going, "God, you haven't brought your justice yet upon the earth and upon the wicked people, and when are you going to do that?" And they're very aware of what's taking place. And Hebrews talks about how we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses who are watching and who are looking on as we are running our race with endurance. Okay, so that's taking place. Now, we often say that our loved ones are watching over us or looking down from heaven and smiling on us, right? If it's apart from faith in Christ, that's a false hope. But if someone has put their faith and trust in Christ, if they enter into heaven, then it's actually true. Okay, it's not just words of comfort. It's not just words of, "Well, they're up there in heaven looking down with the angels." It's actually true. And think about this. Think about what that means. When a faith-filled father dies before his daughter's wedding, he'll still know about it and see it. she can be sure that he's watching. Or if a believing mother dies before her son becomes an accomplished musician, she still hears him now from heaven. He can play knowing that she is in fact listening. Now, we're still sad that they're not going to be at that performance. We're still sad that they're not going to be at that wedding. But in reality, they aren't missing anything. We are. We're missing them. They aren't missing a thing. In fact, if you think about this, and this is the cool part, they will likely see more of your life than they would have were they here on earth with you. They will see more of your life than they would have if they were on earth with you, if they have put their faith and trust in Christ and are now in heaven. That's a pretty amazing thought. So will there be a reunion? Yes. But also we can be confident of this, that they're not missing a thing, even though we miss them. Now here's the heaviest question of the entire series, probably. What about our loved ones who are not in heaven? What about our loved ones who are not in heaven? John 5, verses 28 and 29, this is Jesus speaking, says this. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Okay, so there's a resurrection to life or to judgment. There's a resurrection for all people. Everyone will be raised to life. We all get new bodies that are incorruptible, that won't wear out, that won't break down. Now that's a great hope for those of us who are looking forward to spending eternity in heaven because of our faith in Jesus. But it also means that those incorruptible bodies that won't break down or wear out will be able to endure an eternity in hell. That's a sobering thought, right? Those who are raised to judgment won't just cease to exist. They too will endure their fate in an incorruptible body, one that will last for all eternity. It's why it's so important that we need to do whatever we can to help people see their need for Jesus, right? We've got to do that. But this brings up the biggest question again that people have raised and some have asked. What about our loved ones who are not in heaven? And specifically this, Revelation 21:4, God says, look, it says, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. But if heaven is a place where there's no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, and yet some of our loved ones never put their faith and trust in Christ and they aren't with us, how do we reconcile that? Won't we be sad? Won't we be filled with pain? Won't we feel sorrow knowing what's at stake here? What's happened? How do we reconcile those two things? Next question. All right. This is a hard one. And there are some suggestions and possibilities. But I'll share them with you. But they're suggestions and possibilities, okay? Some suggest that we simply won't remember them. Like somehow God will wipe our memories of them away so we won't feel that sorrow, that pain. But that doesn't seem likely. Again, everything we see about eternity, it shows, you know, rich man, Abraham, Lazarus, it shows they remember their life. They remembered. He remembered his brothers. He remembered their good deeds. There's no indication that we're going to forget any of it. They knew. They didn't forget. And if he did that, we would probably, in many of our cases, have a lot of blank spaces in our memory. Like, huh, I wonder what happened then. Because of that reality. So here are a few other possibilities that are suggested. It's possible that those who are believers will actually approve of God's judgment on all people, even on those we love. Okay? Now, again, that's a hard one. You know, just like the martyrs call on God to bring their judgment, his judgment upon the earth for the wickedness that they've done, it's possible we'll have a similar perspective like that. Because we have a better perspective in heaven. We understand better. We somehow won't be disturbed by that. We'll see God's judgment as right and true, and we will support it. Right? In other words, there won't be one person who is in hell that we feel doesn't deserve it. Okay? So that's a possibility. Another possibility, and I'm emphasizing the word possibility here because we really don't know, but another possibility is that apart from the goodness of God, apart from the presence of God in someone's life, those who are not in heaven will no longer look like or be like or even be the person we once knew and loved, because all goodness will be taken away apart from the presence of God. Everything we loved about them, everything we saw as beautiful, we'll no longer see. That's another possibility. Neither one of those are real happy, obviously. And again, it's so important that we're considering, what are we doing to make sure that people have the hope of eternity? Because it's so important. But what I can say about this question is this part is not just speculation. It's not just possibility. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says this, that God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He's the Father of compassion. He is perfect in his compassion towards us, and he's perfect in his compassion towards everyone. Okay? So what he decides, how he responds, how he judges, he is perfect in compassion, and he will do what's right. He's also the God of all comfort, it says. So he's perfect in that too. Right? His comfort will be greater than any sorrow that we could ever have. Okay, that's a promise we can cling to in regards to this question. It's a truth that we can rest in. And in fact, that's all we can do is rest in that truth right now, because we don't completely understand how that will be possible. But we can be sure of this, that since heaven is a place with no mourning, no crying, no pain, that there is no way the reality of hell will in any way diminish the joy we're going to have for eternity in heaven. So again, this is not, maybe doesn't answer it completely. Gives us a little perspective. I hope that that helps. All right. Now, we want to close out with a few lighter questions. All right. So here's the next question. Will we eat food? In heaven, will we eat? Well, Jesus ate food after the resurrection, right? So we will too. That would only make sense. We're still having a physical body. You know, the future heaven is portrayed as a banquet, a wedding feast, a celebration, right? With food and drink, and that's part of the plan. So yeah, we can expect that we'll eat food. It's even possible that we'll need to eat food. Wait a second, we got these perfect bodies. How could we need anything? Look, our bodies are physical in nature. God designed them that way. So they may still actually need food to run on. It's possible. They'll likely function similar to what they do now. We've talked about that throughout this series. So right now we get hungry, so we eat. We need the energy, so we eat. We eat for other reasons that we shouldn't, but that's beside the point, right? Maybe we won't do that. But there's nothing sinful about eating and being hungry. That was part of God's original design for us. So it's likely we'll still need to eat in eternity, but those needs will be met by God perfectly. If we eat and drink, then does that mean we'll still have to, you know, do our business? We have to do that. No, maybe I think we'll just meditate and make it all go away. That's a great commercial, by the way. That part, anyway, is funny. All right. Well, if our physical bodies operate like they do now, they'll still function in regards to digestion similarly, we would assume, right? However, they will be perfect bodies. So, again, possibility here. It's possible that we'll only eat appropriately, that we'll digest everything perfectly, and nothing will be wasted. That's a possibility. However, even if there is some sort of waste material, that's not sinful or bad. Okay? Gross, maybe, but not sinful or bad. There's nothing wrong with that in any way. Okay? Now, the question of food brings us to probably, for some, the most important question of the entire series. Will there be bacon in heaven? Will there be bacon in heaven? I've been waiting to talk about this. I'm going to say no. I know, disappointment, right? Climax of the series. Will there be bacon in heaven? No, and here's why. And by the way, not just because there's like this Old Testament law about not eating bacon and pigs and that sort of thing, because we're New Testament people, so that's not it. But here's the reality. In order to eat meat, we would have to kill an animal. There's no more death in heaven, right? There's no more dying. So how would that even be possible, right? So seriously, no meat, probably vegetarian, I'm guessing, right? Now that might be sounding like a big letdown, but don't worry about it, because I don't think we're going to be like sitting in heaven watching a little pig run by going, man, I wish I could butcher that little guy because I really miss bacon. I think that's going to be the case, okay? Hey, it's likely we're going to eat food in heaven that tastes so much better than anything we've eaten here on earth, okay? Think about this. Think about this reality. If we could eat, if you're a fan of bacon or insert other meat product into this analogy, if you could eat the very best bacon in the world, or something that tasted even better than that, but it wouldn't mean the death of an animal. Wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be perfect? Of course it would. Now, I'm saying that after just having our men's group last week, and we were out at Lauerman's house, Dan's house, and he had this big, just cast iron thing on the open fire of bacon, and all you guys missed it. It was awesome. Some of the best bacon you'll ever eat. So there's not going to be bacon in heaven. But there's a consolation prize. Okay, there's a consolation prize. And I wanted to call the message this, but I'm not going to. There won't be bacon in heaven, but there will be coffee. All right? There will be coffee. Right? Coffee is a plant product. You don't have to kill a living being to have coffee, right? You just eat it's the fruit of the plant. So it's a good chance we'll all be vegetarians. It's probable, okay? But look, eternity, heaven, it's something God wants us to look forward to, right? We shouldn't be like, oh, no meat, that's going to be awful, right? It's something God wants us to look forward to, so it's pretty likely the food's going to be pretty great. All right. Well, we sleep. Again, sleep is it's not an imperfection. It's a physical limitation. Since our body will be physical in nature, we may get tired from the exertion of energy. It's reasonable to believe we'll still sleep in heaven. Rest is one of the things that marks our heavenly home. Hebrews 4:9 says through 11 says, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Let us strive, therefore, to enter into that rest. Rest is one of the things that marks eternity. So those of you who struggle with restless sleep, whether it's from anxiety or physical discomfort or sleep disorders, who struggle through the day to stay awake and you feel exhausted and sleep deprived. In heaven, you will truly rest. Right? No sleep meds, no CPAP machines. If we sleep in heaven, our sleep will be completely rejuvenating. Okay? Will we play sports? Will there be games and competitions? Why not? Right? as long as everyone gets a participation trophy, then it's all good. Right? No, but seriously, there's nothing sinful about competition, about healthy competition. Right? There's nothing sinful about winning a game. There's nothing sinful about losing a game. What gets it all messed up is the importance we put on them. What gets it all messed up is how sports and competition become our gods and take over our lives, and we don't have room for God. What gets it all messed up is when our egos are tied in to our athletic accomplishments, or what gets it messed up is when we start to look down on others who aren't as talented as us. Right? But you take all that out of it, then there's nothing wrong with healthy competition. So why wouldn't we play sports? Why wouldn't we play games? Why wouldn't there be competition? Right? Besides playing every sport known to mankind, maybe we're going to play some entirely new sports or games, or sports or games that were not possible before, like Quidditch. Right? Maybe we get to do Quidditch without the witchcraft and sorcery stuff. Right? Just whatever. All right, so use your imagination there. Last thing, will we talk to the heroes of our faith? Will we talk to the heroes of our faith? I'm sure we will. Right? We'll get to talk to people like Martin Luther, change the course of history, church history. Corrie Ten Boom, who harbored Jewish refugees. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor who spoke out against the Nazi regime. Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King Jr. Imagine getting to talk to Billy Graham, right, about how God was able to use him to reach so many people in ways that we never could. Or Paul, who reached a whole lot more, right? Or Jesus, because he's going to be there too, right? Think about it. Who's on your list of people that you would like to talk to, you'd like to meet in heaven? And if I could say this, more importantly, are you living your life in a way that you might be on someone else's list? Right? In sharing Christ with others, in following him and pursuing him. Here's the last question on the slides. Are we living our lives and serving Christ so that someone else will be in heaven because of us? I want to leave you with that question as we end our series. The worship team can come on up. We're going to just close with this one thought, and then we're going to lead into worship, and we'll see what Bob does with the 3 minutes I left him. That's all me. There are a lot of things to be excited about when it comes to heaven. There really are. I know this frequently asked questions has been just a portion of things, and if you're here for the first time this morning in this series, you might be going, huh? Like, wow, that's all that heaven's about? No, we've covered a lot of territory. This is just a small segment. You can always go back and listen to the podcast. I encourage you to do that. But here's what I want to leave you with. There's a lot of things that we can be excited about and look forward to when it comes to heaven. That's why we get glimpses of it in Scripture. God wants us to be excited about our eternity. It should spur us on when we're discouraged in our faith. Right? It should move us forward when we're struggling to hold on or to stay true to what Christ wants for us, what God instructs. And I hope these last weeks in this series have captured your imagination about what an amazing and exciting place heaven will be. But let's remember, it's only through faith in Christ that we'll ever experience that. And Christ, Jesus, is the focal point of it all. The place he's preparing for us will be spectacular. It will be amazing. It will be awesome. But what's greatest about it is that we will be with him. And he's the one that makes any of it even possible. Let's close in prayer. And then we'll worship together. Heavenly Father, you have done an incredible thing in offering your son Jesus to die on the cross, that he could make a way for us to be made right with you. And in this moment, we want to put our faith and trust in you. Maybe once again, we just say, look, God, we are following after you. We believe in Jesus. We are so grateful for your forgiveness and your mercy. And maybe for us right now, for the first time, we want to say, Lord, this heaven that we're talking about, I want that. And so I put my faith and trust in you in this moment, in this instant. Or if I've been wandering off, we've been wandering off, maybe it's time we're saying, I want to come back to you because of what you have in store. And I know that Jesus, his arms are open wide, waiting for us to turn to him. He offers us mercy, grace, and forgiveness and the hope of eternity when we do. And so we commit this to you. We lift our prayers before you, and we turn our hearts to you as we worship you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.